حبیب خدا خاتم الانبیاء بلند تر صلوات.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سيدي سائر الصلوات. Now, as you know, the topic that I've been discussing, the theme that I'm discussing these nights, is lessons that we can learn from Karbala to prepare for the 12th Imam. And we started discussing how the movements of the other prophets and our prophets is, so we can use that to understand how the movement of the 12th Imam is going to be, because we believe that these are all in the same line. Assalamu alaikum. However, I've gotten a lot of requests to talk about issues that some people thought were more relevant to the community. Let me say first that what I'm discussing, I think, is very fundamental, okay, to understand. Although what I'm discussing these few nights is not going to have any practical implication directly, but having a correct understanding of it will make a huge difference in the way we will practice. Okay. But to have both, inshallah, I'll dedicate the first 10-15 minutes of my talk to some of the requests that I've gotten, and inshallah the rest of that I will continue my talk. Recite a salawat, please. One of the requests that I got was to speak about hijab, the issue of hijab and covering. Now, there's many different aspects to talk about the issue of hijab, like the philosophy of it, for instance. And the likes of that. The source of it, is it really something that Islam has told us to do, or is it made up by the scholars? I don't know if you've heard, but I have. Some people say, oh, this is not Islamic. This is made up. This is cultural. Have you heard that? No? Yeah. I have heard it. Okay. I want to talk about this a little bit. Because especially some in society, in Western society, you have some Muslims that consider themselves Muslims, not necessarily from the Shia school of thought, but they consider themselves Muslims, and they say, no, this is not Islamic. Why? Because it's not in the Quran. Okay. Before I get to the Quran and explain that it actually is in the Quran, I'd like to mention that the source of understanding Islam, okay, is not only the Holy Quran. If you want to only, or if you want to understand Islam only through the Holy Quran, you can understand very, very small amounts. The fundamentals are explained in the Holy Quran. Yes. The most important facts are mentioned in the Holy Quran. But not everything is mentioned in the Holy Quran. A brother I met about, I think, 4 or 5 years ago. It's an interesting story of a brother that accepted Islam at the age of 54. A very interesting story that he was researching for 15 years. Okay. He said some questions came up in my mind about our life and what in the world are we doing here. He said he was from a Christian, practicing Christian family. Okay. A relatively practicing, of course. So he said, for 15 years I was researching. I went to the library, or to the bookstore, excuse me, and bought some used books, a box full. And that first time that I went there, I got a copy of the Holy Quran. So I read all the books except for that one book, the Holy Quran. So what I would do was pack up all the books, put them in the box, take them back, and get some more used books about all the different religions. So he said, I wanted to put the Quran in there. I was like, okay, I didn't read this. Let me put it here. I'll read it. Then I'll... Next time, he did the same. He bought a whole bunch of books. He brought them home. He read all of them. He wanted to put the Quran with the other books in the box to take them back and get some more books. He realized he hadn't read it yet. So he left it. He said, for 15 years, that book was in my library, but I did not read it. I kept reading these other books about anything you can think of, all the different religions, different mentalities, different thoughts about this world. After 15 years, I wanted to put the book in the box again, and this time I said, you know, just read it, okay? So he said, I started reading it, and I saw that all my questions were answered in that book. Now, why did I mention the stories about from here on? He said, one of the most interesting things that I found in the book was that I was looking for a daily routine, something to do on a daily basis. And I read there and it said, you have the daily prayers. But the problem was, it didn't mention how you do it. It took him 3-4 months to find an Islamic center, to find someone to teach him how to pray. How can you only rely on the Holy Quran? The fundamentals are here, but not everything is there. If you want to only rely on the Holy Quran, you have to consider dog meat halal. Do you know that? Because dog is not mentioned in the Holy Quran as being haram to eat. You want to try it? This is not the only source of understanding Islam. It can't be. You know how many volumes of books we have that contain the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt about the practical laws of Islam? And the practical laws of Islam are not the only aspect of Islam either. That's 20 volumes, according to the print that, you know, has printed them, you know, in a print that... In other words, there's another print that's 30 volumes of the same book. I won't say that. 20 volumes is the least, okay. A 20-volume book contains all the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet, about the practical laws. And Islam is not only practical laws. We have numerous books that have been written about the explanation of our aqa'id, okay, our beliefs. Numerous books about the ethics. Only the practical laws is about 20 volumes, okay. If the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was 20 volumes, there would be no way one would read it from beginning to end. Especially since it has all these stories as well that teach us stuff. So this mentality of, if it's not on the Holy Quran then it's not Islamic, is absolutely wrong. But about this issue of hijab, it's actually mentioned in the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nur verse 31, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. I'll read the part that talks about the hijab. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وليضربن بخمورهن على جيوبهن. Okay. It says that they should put the veils on their chest. That's what the verse says. How does that tell us that hijab is wajib? This is the command of Allah. Cover the chest. That's what it says. Okay. وَلْيَذْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. How does that tell us that hijab is wajib? If I tell one of the brothers here, okay, that they should wear a hat when they come tomorrow. Alright. What does that mean? Does that mean that I'm telling you that you only need to wear a hat? That if you come dressed in nothing but a hat, I will reward you? That's not what it means. I see what you're dressed in, okay, and I just tell you that what you need to add to that is a hat for you to complete the dress code that you need to have, okay. Quran is talking to a people. They're already dressed up in something, okay. What's lacking in that dress is this piece. If we look at the dress code that they had at that time, was that they were wearing loose, long clothing that would cover everything of the body except for the hands, we know that. And from the head they would put something like the Arabs wear, the men, I don't know if you've seen them, the white piece that they put on their head, have you seen that? And they put the sides, it's just like a scarf, it's just like, you know, one of the scarves that the women wear. But a lot of them, if you've seen, the sides that should hang down, or the sisters, they, you know, tie it together, what they do is they put it back. Right? Have you seen that? Okay. They put it behind them, those two sides of it. Now that's what the women used to do as well. What the verse is saying is that tell them not to do that. Bring it up front and tie it here. That's what the verse says. So does that mean that's the only area they need to cover? No. So that with that dress code that was already being covered, that's good. All you gotta do is just add this one piece. Okay. If you're doing good, just bring those sides up front and tie it. So it'll be covering this chest area, so that won't be showing either. So although we don't believe that all the practical laws have been mentioned in the Holy Quran, but this one in particular actually has been mentioned. He says, salawat. Okay. Now, our normal talk, or the topic that we were discussing, we were talking about the different movements of the prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. We reached the prophethood of our prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'll emphasize that I'm only giving an outline, okay, of the life. If we want to get into some of the details, okay, we won't be able to finish over the 10 nights just this one story. Okay, so I'm not getting into details. I just want to show you an outline of what the approach of the Prophet and the other prophets was with the people, okay, and what they were trying to actually achieve. We said that the Prophet was in Mecca. In Mecca, he lost his support with the explanation that we gave, that his uncle was his support after he passed away. He didn't have any support in Mecca. They wanted to assassinate him. The people in Medina had come to the Prophet. They had accepted Islam. The heads of the two main tribes in Medina had accepted Islam. They came and pledged allegiance to the Prophet. So when the call came from Jibreel that they're planning to assassinate you and you need to leave, okay, the only place to go was Medina. So the Prophet went to Medina. We see that the first thing that the Prophet does once he gets there, he establishes a government. The Prophet, when he gets to Medina, he establishes a government. Now, don't tell me that what type of a government it was. Was it a democracy or what is it like? Did they have parliament? They didn't have any ministers, anything like that. Well, government, we mean government at that time. Okay, government at that time was you had someone that would command and people would follow. That's how it was. Okay, and that's what the Prophet did. Everybody was following and he made decisions for the social affairs of people. That's what the government does. Tells you that this community can associate with those or it can't. We can have trade with the other tribes or can we not? That's what the government does, right? It sets up an army. A government does. If you don't have a government, if you don't have someone that takes care of that, then if you have attacks coming, then, you know, just a bunch of people would get up if they feel brave enough and they would go fight. But when you have a government, that government sets up an army, it orders people to go and fight, and that's what the Prophet did. The Prophet set up a government. Now, because in our Shia mentality, we have not had too much of an Islamic government with us that the rulers have been Shia, okay, what we believe to be an Islamic government. We haven't been with that. We haven't understood this properly as what or how important this issue of an Islamic government is. So I want to talk about this a little bit tonight. Is government part of the religion or is it not? Do we have something called an Islamic government or do we not? Before I get to some of the hadith about this, I want to explain logically, okay, let's think about it, before we refer to the sources. Let's see, should Islam have a government or should it not? Should Islam have a say about government or should it not? What are religions for? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send religions down? He sent religions down to guide the people, to give the people what they need to be successful in their life, in this world and the hereafter. Okay. The religion of Islam is the last religion. Right? Islam is the last religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent upon people. That in itself, before even we read somewhere that it says this religion is complete, when Allah says that this is the last religion until the day of judgment, that we know that this religion contains everything that people need to be prosperous and successful in this life and the hereafter. If there's anything that's needed for people until the day of judgment that's not mentioned in this religion, then if Allah makes this the last religion, He is misguiding people. They need something to get to heaven. People need A to get to heaven. Okay? Not today. 200 years from now, a situation will come that people would need this A, let's call it, to get to paradise. If I don't mention that now, knowing that it will come, and I say this is the last religion, I'm not giving you what it takes to go to heaven, right? Islam is the last religion Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down to people. And it's the complete religion. It is going to contain every single thing that is needed for people to be able to be successful in this life and in the hereafter. Now, is government one of those? Does government make a difference in people's lives for this world and the hereafter? Does it make sense to say that this government is going to guide people and doesn't talk about government? Just, it's up to you. You do whatever you want about government. I tell you, you have to do X, Y, Z, but government is up to you. Let's look at what governments have done. Governments control people's thoughts. They have the power to control who is allowed to speak publicly and who is not. They can control what thoughts spread in society. At the time of Bani Umayyah, how was it that they were able, or even before that, how was it that they were able to do what they did? They had power in society. They had the power. They allowed Ka'b al-Ahbar to speak, to spread the falsehood that he called sayings in the previous books, and they didn't allow Amir al-Mu'mineen to speak. They didn't allow Abu Dhar to speak. They didn't allow Ammar ibn Yasir to speak. They allow people who fabricated hadith to speak, but they didn't allow people who were narrating, and they knew that they were truthful about their narrations from the Prophet. They didn't allow those people to speak. What happened? What happened? What happened is right now, we have some people pray like this, and some people pray like this. Okay. Some people make wudu like this, and some people make wudu like this. Okay. Is it two religions or is it one? Do we have one prophet? Do we have two? Who was able to do this? If you say we have this religion, these are the beliefs and these are the practices, but we leave government up to you, do whatever you want, we don't care who heads this government, we don't care how you do it, as long as you do this, alright, then someone that's more powerful, the law of the jungle works, the more powerful person is going to get control, and take control of that, and if they see it right, or if they see danger in the messages that this religion is giving, they will stop that. Let's look at some of the countries that were under the rule of the USSR. Some of the Muslim countries. Have you ever seen anyone from Azerbaijan? Have you seen someone from Uzbekistan or some of the other countries that were under the rule of the USSR that banned all types of government, all types of religion, excuse me? They weren't allowed to practice anything. Over the span of how long? What? 70 years. 70, yes. 70. Go talk to them. Visit their countries. See what they have left of Islam in them. These were countries, or these regions were part of Muslim countries before. Either part of Iran or part of the Ottoman Empire, some Muslim country. Look at where they broke off. Okay. Look at the country that they broke off of and they came to be part of the USSR. Okay. 70 years only. Only 70 years. Look what happened to them. Their knowledge of the religion, their practices. I don't think you'll think these people are Muslim if you walk into the capital of Azerbaijan. And they're Shia too, by the way. Azerbaijan, the majority of them. That's what the government does. Government controls what it sees right or wrong. They make decisions. If Islam would not talk about government, then we would question this religion being the last religion. We would question this religion being the religion that God has sent to guide people. Because you're leaving the door open for people to misguide if you don't talk about government. With this, if we look at religion like this, with this mentality, with this thought, then when we look at some of the verses and some of the narrations that we have from the Ahlul Bayt, it fits in a lot better. We can understand it a lot better. Let me read to you a couple of them. Say the salawat, please. The fifth Imam alayhi salatu was salam. Says, Buniya al-Islam ala khams. Islam is based on five things. Now when you hear that, what do you think of first? I heard something from this side. Somebody say something? Okay, I was looking for that. Usul al-Din. When you hear five things, you automatically think of Usul al-Din, right? The pillars of the religion. But let me tell you this, first of all, that terminology was made later on, okay? We don't have something called five things that are the pillars of the religion at that time at all. Bunya al-Islam ala khams. Islam is based and founded on five things. على الصلاة والزكاة والصوم والحج والولاية. It is based on prayer, in zakat, charity, fasting, hajj, the pilgrimage, and al-wilaya. And then it says, وَلَمْ يُنَادَ بِشَيْءٍ كَمَا نُودِيَ بِالْوِلَايَةِ. And there hasn't, none of these have been called upon the same way that the call was from for wilaya. فَأَخَذَ النَّاسُ بِأَرْبَعْ وَتَرَكُوا هَذِهِ. But the people, they took the first four, but they left this one out. Let me ask you, what does wilaya mean here? Does it mean imamah? Yes? Yes? No? What is imamah? Imamah is a belief that we have that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, the guidance did not stop. The imams were guides of the people, whether they ruled or not. Okay. Whether they got to rule or not, they were guidance for the people. So whether the people take them or not, they're still there. Is one point. The other point is, as I said, that's a belief. That's one of the beliefs. Okay. This hadith is not talking about the beliefs. It doesn't say Islam is based on five things: Tawheed and Adl and Prophethood. And no, it's talking about practices. It mentions four practices of the religion plus wilaya. Okay. If we explain wilayah as the concept of imamah, then we're saying that the imam is saying these five things, okay, four of them are practices, the last one is beliefs. Now why didn't you put tawheed as, if you're talking about the foundations of a religion, okay, logically, the foundation of all religions, and Islam especially, is tawheed. The oneness of God. Everything else is based on that. The Creator is one. Okay. The Lord is one. Rububiyyah. Tawheed for Rububiyyah. He is the only one that has the right to make laws. Okay. Tawheed for Tashri'ah. Based on that, we say that we have to practice all these practices. So if you're talking about a foundation that everything is founded upon, it should be tawheed if you're talking about beliefs. This hadith isn't talking about beliefs. It's talking about the practices. Okay. All the practical laws of Islam are not the same in importance. Okay. They have different priorities. You have more important ones and less important ones. It's saying the most important practices, the most important practical aspects of Islam are five. Prayer, charity, zakat, the wajib one. Fasting, hajj, and wilaya. This wilaya is the practical aspect of it, which is government. What the Imam is saying is that they took the other four, they accepted the other four from the religion, the fifth one, the government, they said no, they didn't accept government being part of Islam. They said we make decisions about who rules us. They would refer to Amir al-Mu'mineen when, you know, hard conditions came and they didn't know what to do, okay? They would refer to him and ask, what are we supposed to do here? And he would guide them. Okay. What they had problems with was government. They didn't want Amir al-Mu'mineen to rule. If Allah had said, Amir al-Mu'mineen is a guide for everyone, he's not going to rule, okay? Just ask your practical laws from him. If you don't know how many rak'ahs you have to pray when you go on this journey, you go ask him, okay, they wouldn't have had any problems with that. The hadith is not talking about the belief in imamah. The hadith is talking about government. Government is a part of religion, but it was rejected as being part of religion. Let me read you another hadith that's along the same lines from the same Imam. After saying that that Islam is based on these five, the companion that narrates this hadith, his name is Zurara ibn Ayyan, he says, فَقُلْتُ, I told him, or I asked him, وَأَيُّ شَيْءٍ مِنْ ذَلِكَ أفضل, which of the five that you just mentioned that Islam is based on, founded upon, is the most important or is the best? فقال الولاية, ولاية, government. لأنها مفتاحهن والوالي هو الدليل عليهن. Okay. This hadith makes it a lot more clear that it's talking about government, because it says, first of all, it says, because walaya is the key to all the other practices. How is it the key? Just see for yourself. You know who changed the type of the wudu of these people? It was supposed to be like this. Everybody was doing it after the Prophet. You know when it changed? The third Khalifa changed it himself. Okay. He liked to go like this, and he made people do it like that. Another example, prayer. Said prayer is one of the pillars, right? One of the foundations of religion, the hadith just said. The hadith says, this wilaya, government, is the key for the rest. In one of the pilgrimages, they had gone for Hajj, okay. The third Khalifa had gone to Hajj, Amir al-Mu'mineen was there, and the others were there. He wanted to change the ruling. We know, if you travel, you pray Qasr, right? That's what we say. What do they say? They say you have a choice. Why? Because on that particular trip, he went in Arafat and prayed full to the third Khalifa himself. He wanted Amir al-Mu'mineen to do it. It's an interesting story. Okay, he was trying to force Amir al-Mu'mineen to go over there and pray full rak'ahs, a prayer that's supposed to be done in two rak'ahs. He wanted Amir al-Mu'mineen to go and make this bid'ah, okay, in the religion. And he was using his power. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, no way I'm going to do that. So they went and they did it. Now you have this. They said, you have a choice. Government is the key to that. If you have the wrong person in charge, okay, they will change it for whatever reason. They just like to change it. In this case, there's no particular reason. He just liked to play for Rakaz. Okay. It wasn't like he was going to get more money. It wasn't like he was going to get a high, you know, larger following. There was nothing except for that he liked it. Or the other bit Abu previous, his predecessor had done, about Mut'atan, he says, Hajjut Tamattu was changed. I don't want to get into that. I don't have too much time. Anyhow, so it's clear that wilaya is the key to those, that's what it means. But this word, it says, وَالْوَالِي وَالْدَلِيلَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Wali means governor. Okay. Now wilaya you may take as, some people may interpret that as the concept of imamat. Okay. Which that itself has a whole lot of reasoning behind it, logical, rational, hadith, Quran, and all that. Okay, I'm not trying to say that that has its own reasonings. I'm saying this does not talk about that. Okay, this is talking about something else. This is talking about the practices. Wali doesn't mean anything except for governor. Okay, the person who governs. Not the guide, which is imam. والوالي هو الدليل عليهم. Wali is the one who teaches people how to do this. If you put the wrong person, he teaches them to make wudu like this. Tell them to pray full where they're supposed to do fasr. Government is definitely part of the religion. This is why when the 12th Imam comes, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, he's going to be setting up a government. If it's not important, then why would he do that? If it's not important, just come and get rid of the people that are causing deviation. And just leave the people. Say, I'm living in my house, I have my office. If you have questions about the religion, come and ask me. The rest of it is up to you. Appoint whoever you want. Have elections. Choose your leader. That's not what he's going to do. Just like the Prophet, he's going to be setting up a government. The first step he will take is that. He will set up a government. Having understood this, then that actually makes a whole lot of sense that why he wants to do that. You don't need to ask, okay, why does he want to set up a government? Why does he want to rule over the world? Isn't that something bad? Isn't ruling over the world bad? Don't we hear, you know, these people that talk about ruling over the world, isn't everybody considering them bad people? So why does the imam want to rule over the world? For guidance. If you want to be able to guide people correctly, and make sure they don't get any misinformation. Okay, they don't get misled. They're not deviated. You need to have that. Now that I've said this, let me shoot at a side point too. That's not related too much to the discussion, but since we have maybe 5 minutes, what happens between these two times? What happens between the time of the Prophet and the Imams that didn't get to, that weren't allowed to practice government? What happens when the 12th Imam goes into the occultation up till when he's going to come back. Is government part of religion or is it not? Is it? Does it make sense to say that this religion has got government in it as part of it, but not for 1100 years? For 1100 years people don't have government. No, this part of religion is not practiced for 1100 years. And then when the Imam comes, according to a number of hadith, okay, I still have doubts that how authentic these hadith are. I mean, in the sense of the chain of narrators, I've checked them, they're authentic people, but the time that I'll just mention it sounds too short to me. Says that he'll be ruling for 19 years. It's a number of them. So for 1100 years, okay, this thing that is very crucial for the guidance of the people as a whole, okay, leave it. Even if you get the chance, just leave it. Let other people, let non-Muslims, let disbelievers, let them do that. You don't do it. You don't get close to that. And then when the Imam comes only for 19 years, does that make sense? If you have this mentality, if you understand this point properly, then when you look at the statement of the 12th Imam, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, before he goes into the occultation, the major occultation, he has a letter that he's written to one of his companions. The companion asks, what happens after the major occultation comes? We're totally disconnected. We know that when the Prophet was, when the Imam was 5 years old, okay, his father passed away, and that's when the minor occultation started. Okay. Between then, okay, 265, the year 265, until 329, how many years is that? 35 and 30, about 65 years, almost, 64 I think. This is the minor occultation, okay? And the Imam had referred the people to particular individuals, and they were like his office, okay? If you wanted to talk to the Imam, you would give a letter to them, and they would give it to the Imam. If you had khums, you would give it to them, okay? If you had a question, you would ask them. After that time, which the people were told that that will come to an end and they will not be able to access the Imam even through these people. So they knew that time is coming. This individual asks the Imam, what do we do? Okay, the Imam gives him this short statement. وَأَمَّا الْحَوَادِثُ الْوَاقَعَ فَرْجِعُوا إِلَىٰ رُوَاتِ حَدِيثِنَا. When things come up, go to the ones who have our knowledge, who narrate our narrations, our sayings. Okay. At that time, Islamic knowledge had not advanced more than the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt. The more you knew of the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt, the more knowledgeable you were. Okay. The science of fiqh and usul and philosophy and kalam and all that, it hadn't advanced. Okay. After then, we started collecting the sayings of the Imams and started thinking about them. And from one saying, we would derive 5-6 very important issues. We would understand 5-6 very important issues. Okay. At that point, that hadn't started yet. So the Imam says, refer to the scholars, basically. Okay. When things come up, refer to the scholars. If you have this, if we understand this point about government, the importance of it, and how crucial it is, when you hear that, when you see this statement, what does that give you? Inshallah, we hope that when the 12th Imam comes, we will end up in his government. We will be the ones who help set up that government. If we need to shed blood, if we need to go and fight, that we will do that. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Hussein ibn Ali. When the Imam went towards Kufa, the first place that he was stopped was when the army of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, headed by Hurr ibn Yazid, came to the Imam and stopped him. Hurr was a very important and influential person in the army of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. However, he had good faith. He had respect for Hazrat Fatima, salamullahi alayha. He didn't think that the people would actually go and fight the Imam. So he said, I'll follow these orders and keep the Imam from going to Kufa. When Ashura came, the day started, the Imam started advising the people that you don't want to kill me. You don't want to hurt me. It will hurt you if you kill me. So people did not listen, and they started the fight. Hurr ibn Yazid went to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and he said, do you really want to fight this man? He said, Wallah, I will. He said, why don't you accept what he is saying? He said, if it was up to me, I would have done that. But Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad has said to fight. Hurr didn't know what to do. He had stopped the Imam from coming. He moved away from the army. He started thinking, someone saw him and asked him, I haven't seen you like this before. You're a brave man, what are you afraid of? Why are you shivering? He moved towards the Imam. He moved towards the camp of the Imam. Just imagine how he's feeling. It was me who stopped the Imam. I looked angry in the face of the Imam. I was the one who started taking it hard on them to get water. I upset Zainab. I want to go back to the Imam. It was a tough decision to make. He's in the army that will win. He's got a good status. If he goes back from Karbala and he follows the orders, he will have a much better life. But no, he has good faith. He saw that if he fights the Imam, he will not see paradise. So he went to the Imam and started crying. Oh Imam, please forgive me. Could it be possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives my sin? I'm the one that started all of this. Imam, who's very merciful, has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy in him. He said, yes, Hur, you're accepted. Your tawbah, your repentance is accepted. You're Hur, you are free, you're a free man. And he said, so let me go and fight and be the first person who gets killed, because I was the first person who started this. And he went and fought the battle. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار فلا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Oh Allah, we ask you to have blessings on us and bless us and have mercy on us. We ask you to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to give us the opportunity to do tawbah like Hur did. We ask you that if we fall onto the wrong tracks for some time and we commit sin, that we find the path back again like Hur did. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents and all those who had taught us a word in Islam, to forgive them of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give good health and long life to all the scholars, to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially our leader. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of our 12th Imam, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and we ask him to allow us to be on his army, inshaAllah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.